and Christianity. We have loved this old song, I suppose, because it reminds us of the gracious act of God in Christ, of the loving forgiveness which God provides for us through our Savior. And yet I sometimes wonder if our attachment to the song may not have a certain degree of sentimentality involved in it. I trust that our love for the cross and our constant reminders to ourselves that the cross is central in our experience is not simply a matter of sentimentality. For in truth, there is little of sentimentality involved in the meaning of the cross. When Jesus said to the disciples and those around him, as Mark records it for us, "If any man wills to come behind me, he is to deny himself, and he is to take up his cross and be following me," there was little of sentimentality involved. Jesus went further to say, "For whoever wills to save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it." The cross is an issue having to do with the very meaning of life itself. It is not necessary for us to assume that the disciples and those about Jesus foresaw all of the content which we see in the meaning of the cross. Certainly, they did not know what was to be involved in the shameful, agonizing death of their Savior. And yet I think that we can assume that the disciples recognized that they were being confronted with the demands of one who was saying to them, "Here are the conditions under which you become my followers." Certainly, they understood the meaning of the term "deny yourself." We have popularly among ourselves an idea of what self-denial is. We think of it sometimes in terms of giving up some treasured possession, or of doing without something that we would like to have, foregoing some ambition or desire, or even perhaps giving up some pleasure, making some personal sacrifice. We have only to look at the grammatical relationship of the words in the text in the book of Mark to recognize the significance of Jesus' claim. The word himself in that text is represented by a personal pronoun which is a direct object of the verb. In our thinking, we are prone to consider denying something to ourselves or denying ourselves of something. But the object of denial, as it is expressed grammatically in this text, is the self. That is to say, one renounces utterly his selfhood, his own ego, his egocentric ambitions and desires. He gives up the recognition of self. It's the same word that was used when Jesus said to Peter, "Before the cock crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times." And this denial involved the refusal of Peter to recognize any relationship to Christ or any knowledge of the Savior. Turning this about upon ourselves, it means the refusal to recognize our own personal, selfish ambitions, desires, claims, rights, or privileges, or anything else. And again, the denial of the self is but one side of the coin of which the other side is the bearing of the cross. We might say that these are the negative and the positive aspects of the same concept. For when one renounces self, he turns toward someone or something that may take the place of the self. This is Christ. So then Jesus said, if anyone wills to come after me, if he comes to decision, if he faces the issues and hears my claims and decides that he is willing to accept, then he is also to take up his cross. Now we also have a popular way of thinking about taking up a cross. We think of the cross sometimes in terms of personal suffering, of affliction, personal loss. We hear people who've lost loved ones say, this is my cross, I must bear it bravely. We hear persons who have suffered tragic disappointments in loved ones, or who have been betrayed by friends, or who have had other mental or physical trials and difficulties say, this is my cross, I must bear it. But these are not crosses. These may be burdens which come to us in the everyday circumstances of life. In terms of Jesus' statement, a cross is something which one takes up because he has a choice in the matter. He can take it up or he can refuse to take it up. He wills to take it up or he wills not to take it up. To take up his cross is for the Christian to take up his way of life. But it is a way of life which leads to death. Whether the disciples understood all that was implied in our knowledge of the cross, they certainly knew what a cross was. In the first century Roman Empire, it was the instrument of death for the execution of a common criminal. It was that instrument of death by which Rome executed the seditious rebels who arose from time to time against the empire. It is said that at one time the hillsides of Galilee were literally black with the crosses of such rebels. Now it may be that Jesus' disciples understood nothing more than that they were committing themselves to follow a man whose leadership might take them to that kind of death. But they knew that it meant death. And Jesus had said to them, it is necessary for me to die. And now he was saying to them, if you're to be my followers, it is necessary also for you to be willing to die. Whether this way of life takes you ultimately to death or not, there is a sense of committal to death which is irrevocable. Now, we may interpret the cross in various ways for ourselves. We sometimes think of the sacrifices that we make in the ministry. And we say, well, a preacher could make far more money in some other business or in some other profession than he makes in serving a church. The very sacrificial act of serving God at a reduced income may be a cross. We think of the missionary who breaks himself away from home and family, goes to a distant land, foregoing the comforts and ease of our way of life. We may say he's bearing a cross. This may be a part of the bearing of the cross for us Christian servants. But ultimately, every Christian who hears the claims of Christ and responds to them in the affirmative sets his face toward the possibility of death. The decision belongs to the Christian. There is no coercion of will. And there is no one who can decide for you what your cross is, nor can one decide for me what my cross is. And the cross may not be always an issue that revolves around some moral right or wrong. Yes, when moral issues are involved, it may be the bearing of a cross for the Christian to stand for the right, but it is also just as important that he stand for his conviction when no moral issue is involved. I suppose that when Dr. William Wallace was faced with a decision as to whether or not he should leave China, there is no one who would have said that Dr. Wallace committed a moral wrong if he had come out of China. And yet, apparently within his own heart, there was decision which would not permit him to come out. This was the bearing of a cross, and it led for him to death. And when Dietrich Bonhoeffer was besought by his friends to remain in America and not return to Germany in 1939, there was no basic moral issue involved as far as the world might see it. No one would have accused him of sin or moral wrong if he had stayed in America. But his own inner relationship to his Christ would not allow him to remain, and so he returned to his native land. And he was hanged to death for his faith. This is bearing a cross. In truth, when we hear the claims of Christ, we must respond to him in the light of our own understanding of his call to us. This is the taking up of our crosses. And when we take our crosses, the issue is clear cut for us. We may be sweetly sentimental about the cross and singing about it, the old rugged cross. We may think of it as a thing of beauty on a church spire or a trinket to be worn around the neck. And we may think about it as the expression of the grace and love and forgiveness of God. But when the cross enters into our own experience, we can never think about it apart from the element of denial and sacrifice and suffering and death, which is implicit in the cross for the Christian. This is what Rudolf Bultmann has called the liberating law of the cross, that the Christ, who knew no desire for self-recognition, who made no claims for himself, but who set his face to a way of suffering and death, self-sacrifice in loving forgiveness, was thereby exalted to the right hand of God. This is the paradox of the Christian faith. This is why, as Jesus said it, if any man wills to save his life, he shall lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel shall find it. And only when the cross has entered into our experience practically, and when we have participated in the meaning of the cross, can we come to say mystically with the Apostle Paul, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let us pray. Eternal Father, in the shadow of the cross we worship in all humility. Subdued by a mystery beyond our power to fathom, and awed by a love greater than we can understand, thou hast showed us in the life of thy Son the way of salvation. Thou hast also showed us in his sufferings and death that the path of duty may lead to the cross, and the reward of faithfulness may be a crown of thorns. Give us grace to learn these harder lessons. Grant unto us also the courage to take up our cross and follow Christ in the strength of patience and the constancy of faith. And may we have such fellowship with him in his sorrow that we may know the secret of his strength and peace. By the clear shining of thy love, let us see the way of that death by which we enter into life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.